verse 7 that we're going to go into in 1 John is really the beginning of some of the greatest problems of this epistle. Of course, we have noted verse 9, but the problems really begin in verse 7. So that the Spirit can show us what is here, what is going on, see the problem, and understand the problem. Let's spend a few moments in prayer that He can open our eyes and cause us to see how important this epistle is. We're getting into the area with the Roman Catholic Church and subsequently many denominations and preachers and people have come up with all kinds of teaching in 1 John. 1 John, as you recall, was one of the latest written epistles. It was written somewhere between 88 and 95 A.D., just before John probably wrote the book of Revelation. And so the information is not something dependent for spirituality. It was the things, for those things were known. This takes us to other things. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes in this passage. Let us pray. Father, we now move into the area of great battle and the opening up of Scripture. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, we know it's true of all passages, but sometimes, Father, we move into verses that historically are used and turned to so much and so often, and so much doctrine heavily laid upon them. Father, we have no platform that we wish to uphold or destroy. We simply ask, Father, that your Spirit, who carefully inspired John in the writing of this epistle and has carefully preserved it, will now open our eyes, Heavenly Father, to what's going on in this passage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are just finishing up in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. So let's just, I didn't quite pull it to the ending of verse 6 like I should have last week. But let's just note now, we did end up in verse 6, says, 1 John chapter 1. If we claim, this was the first of the if clauses that we're going to study, if we claim that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, and we spent some time on walking, spent some time in darkness recently, we lie. We spent some time last week and how that is a theme throughout this epistle. We lie and do not do the truth. And you recall, as we closed last week, we saw how James talks about being a doer of the word, and John here, doer of truth, or in this case not, but concept of doing the word, doing truth. These are the same concepts by two different writers of Scripture. Now, do truth. So difficult, and as we saw last week, many will see whatever they want to see of doing truth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, we looked at and saw obeying the truth. Galatians 2:5, 2:14, what is the truth there? The truth is the truth of the gospel. So if we claim that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we claim one thing, but reality or truth of our position is that we are walking in darkness. We lie. In other words, our claim is not true. And we do not do truth. Now, how do we know if we are walking in truth? Is there a way to tell if we're walking in truth? Yes, there is. And we could talk about this for a long time, but one of the things is right here in this epistle. Look at chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. How can I tell, what are some of the ways that I can tell if I am not walking in truth and walking in the light. And I think I am, but I'm not. Obviously, sin, we can know that way. But a lot of people, the real danger is a lot of people not aware when they're walking in sin or not walking in the light. So let's look at 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Now, let's just stop for a moment. That always makes us feel good when we can talk about loving. We can talk about how people ought to treat one another. We can talk about maybe how we think or perceive we treat other people. That's always nice to talk, but that doesn't mean anything. Look what it says. But in deed and truth. The issue here is not just overt, as many put confidence in the overt, but in truth here is in the power of the Spirit. Now look at verse 19. We shall know by this that we are of the truth. In other words, that's another expression of doing truth. Doing truth. We know that we are of the truth or doing truth and shall assure our heart before Him. Okay, let's read now. Chapter 3, and let's look at verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Okay. So, what we're dealing with here in this whole flow, let's just look at it. Verse 17. Let's look at verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, another believer in Christ, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So, what I'm saying here is that spiritual love, its absence in your life, physically absence of the action of love, then you know you're not walking in life. You say things. We've all seen movies, if not in reality. You know, bless you, brother, or, you know, this kind of thing. And you say all the little statements you want to say. But until you actually give them the cloak and give them things that are needed, that becomes the great issue. So, verse 60, the passage talks about talking about love and then actually doing love. And this is how you're going to know. We could also look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5. We have time and see what we have there in this whole thing. How do I know if I think I'm in the light but I'm not? Well, one, of course, is sin, but to me, a strong one is in this whole area of spiritual love that we're studying on Tuesday nights even. Is spiritual love actually, in truth, part of your demeanor? Okay, chapter 5, let's read verse 1. Therefore, we saw this last night. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. It's proper that it not be named among you. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person, or covetous man, and that about takes in everybody, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of the Christ and of God. Boy, that's a good study right there, the kingdom of Christ. Usually it's called the kingdom of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, and remember that the wrath is not punishment, but discipline to get us back where he wants us to be, in the power of his Spirit. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now verse 8, for you were formerly darkness. Okay, that's our state as unbelievers. But now you are light in the Lord. That is our permanent position. We are permanently positioned in the light. So you were formerly positioned in darkness, but now you are in the light, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, so what he's telling us here is that we were in darkness. This was our status. But our eternal status now is in light. We are in Christ. Now, the point is this. We can walk, live, at any given moment in our Christian life in either of these states. We can do darkness, or we can do truth according to what is in the light here. And what should characterize the Christian life is to walk according to what we are in Christ. Walk according to our status quo. So, this is our status quo, walking in the darkness. Now, look at verse 11 of the same chapter that we're in, chapter 5. In, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. There you have the darkness again. Skotos. But instead, even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, in the darkness. So here we have the darkness here and the light. And so we should walk in the light, but we can be in the darkness, but we can tell when we are not in the light. We can tell when we are in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. This is our status quo. So we're to walk as children of the light. Now, go back to 1 John with me now. Now we're ready for verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. Okay. Let's read it first and then get to work. And I'm going to kind of tell you what we're going to tell you, and then we'll look at it and just different ways we're going to handle this. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now this, remember, verse 6 is the false claim. Verse 7 is an if clause, but it's the true. Verse 6, if clause, false claim. Verse 7, if clause, truth. We're going to have false truth, false truth. We study that in these verses we're looking at. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This verse has been used to put forth all kinds of teaching, and I might add a great deal of false teaching. But let's remember a principle when I say things like that, that the Bible is written this way on purpose. The Bible is written to reveal and conceal. The Bible is written to reveal and conceal, and people, I'm just here to tell you, if one does not desire to see the truth, they will not see it. The veil will be over their eyes. I don't care who they are. And I want to say this very profoundly. The secret is not in the languages. I just want to let you know that right up front. Now, I majored in the languages in seminary, but the secret is not there, unfortunately. I wish it was, but it is not in the languages, not in the Greek and Hebrew. We are not going to resolve the problems that I'm going to show you by the language. Now, we will look at the language and show you how it can be used here, how it can be viewed, but I want you to clearly see that this idea that Greek is just absolute and, boy, it can't be taken different ways. Please remember where Greek came from. Does anybody remember a term used to describe the Greek of the New Testament? Koine, which means common. Now, I want to talk with you. We're getting ready in verses 7, 8, and 9, actually 7 through 2, 2. we're entering people who are angels fear to go now. I mean, church history, Roman church, Protestants, this section is just filled with turmoil. Now, and I just want to talk with you as we enter into it. Let's talk about the language. This is Koine or common. Common Greek. Now, where did common Greek or Koine Greek come from? Came from Greece. Well, you know, not really. I'll tell you how it came about. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, if in my abstract drawing that y'all have come to appreciate and laugh at, but if we just took, here's, you know, Italy, and we come around, and we got the Eastern Mediterranean, and we come back around like this, and here's Spain, Rock of Gibraltar, and all this. Okay. Now, all this is Mesopotamia, Greece, is down in the southern part, the northern part, where Philip, the father of Alexander, was. Alexander the Great starts his movement, and he moves in the eastward direction. So he starts moving in this direction. So he starts conquering people. And as he goes along, people all along the civilized area, along the coast here, this area, people, when are we going to study this? We're going to study this in the crisis of faith. A woman that is going to come to Jesus Christ is going to be noted, specifically noted, that she is from an area right in here where we have recorded the first alphabet, the first knowledgeable alphabet. What they used to do is they would draw pictures, and I'm sure you've seen them on stones and books, and where they'd have the horse and the soldier and all of that on the walls and stuff. But we're talking about coming up with symbols, meaning this whole thing where you communicate in an alphabet. This is all in this area along the coast here, the eastern coast, where Israel is going to, the Jews are going to be given this as their promised land. It is part of the oldest area in civilization. And Alexander starts coming down in this area, and a lot of languages, where the Ugarites are from, Jezebel, she is from this area, Ugarit, Baal, worship, all of that is from this area, originated in this area, we're talking about. So Alexander starts coming down and conquers all these people. And what Alexander would do, he would infiltrate some of those men into his army. He would infiltrate the men into his army. But when you do that, and you've got so many different peoples and languages, he came up with a language that was Greek in foundation that would communicate to everybody. Nothing secret about it. Nothing technical about it. It just would communicate. It was common. And so that, and he came in and he even picked up Jews. And he really, in fact, he really liked the Jews. He liked the way they thought. And he put them into really administration more than fighting in his army. So, and then he continues to move eastward over toward India. Okay. He developed common Greek to communicate. Now, common Greek, therefore, is not always going to line up with the laws and the rules of a very technical language, a very technical dialect of Greek. There's about four or five different dialects, strong dialects in Greece and of the Greek language. So it's not going to be resolved in the languages. As long as you think you can come to God and work and do, that's what you're going to see everywhere, people. And you're not going to, the language isn't going to show you it differently. If you want to see works in the scriptures, this is what you're going to see, and the language isn't going to tell you otherwise. If you see grace through faith in the language will allow that. But if you want to see works, the language will allow that. So that's what I want to say here. No one, people, no one can show or prove that they're right in some of the things we're going to look at. And I tell you this for several reasons. First of all, for your own edification. Don't sit down and try to think, well, boy, I'll just explain to somebody that if I had Greek, I could really make it clear. No, you couldn't. You wouldn't win an argument. Now, you might be able to impress somebody who doesn't know any Greek, and there are people who do that, and other people go, oh, well, okay. But if you run up against somebody who equally knows Greek, they're not going to buy all this. And this is one of the great problems with trying to put someone up as a great authority, and then there's somebody with equal authority says, no, that's not necessarily true. You can do this with it. You can do that with it. And then you run into, how do you see Scripture? So don't go for the stuff that somehow it's hidden in the language, because it is not hidden in the language. No one, I can't prove it. We're going to go through this. We're going to exegete a little bit. We're going to study the Greek language a little bit, because we do want to see how it flows. I do contend that we have to be honest with the language. We can't violate the truth. And a lot of people do that. They violate the language. And we don't want to do that, the grammar. But we're not going to be able to make it say something that nobody else can argue with. Somebody can come along with just as good ability and show you something differently. And I'll show you this as we go along. So let's take a look at this verse. But we're not going to try to dismantle all the false teaching. That's not my objective. I'm not sent to tear everybody else down. We're going to go through this, see what the Spirit says, John is saying to us, and with that we're going to move on. But remember, there are other ways you can see the Scripture. And I emphasize that because when you talk to somebody and somebody says, no, this is what it means. Well, you don't want to go into an argument with them trying to prove it. What you want to do is, well, let's look at the whole context. Let's look at the whole Bible. Let's look at the whole symmetry of what God is doing in His whole plan of the Bible and His whole plan of history, and keep coming down and showing them from that perspective into the local context of what you're dealing with. We're going to see this in our study in Crisis of Faith. This whole beautiful concept of symmetry of what God is doing. I think all of you know, all of you that are here tonight, all of you know that no two snowflakes are designed the same. And that boggles the mind. So what you're looking at, if we could separate them and look at them under the microscope and blah, 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 see how they all have different design and everything. But what is so beautiful is they all fall, and there's a beautiful symmetry of white snow on the ground, isn't there? It's beautiful, the way they can come together and make this beautiful. What we're going to see is that God takes the symmetry of your life and what He's doing in your faith. And we're going to study Job, and we're going to study a Canaanite woman, and how they are totally different in the symmetry of each of themselves, but how fit into the whole plan of God, absolutely beautiful and absolutely symmetrical to what God is doing. So what we're going to see is this is so beautiful in how all of this is going to fit together with the whole plan of God. Our view of God, our view of what God is doing. Okay, verse 7. But if we walk in the light. Note the contrast from verse 6. A claim. Verse 6, claim. But here is the truth. But if we are walking in the light. See? This is a third class condition, again, for probability. Walk, well, we're not going to go over again all that we spent our time on a couple weeks ago. Walk is in your life at any one time. You can be walking in the light. You can be walking in darkness at another time. The overt, over the outward flow of what's going on the inside. Present active subjunctive, present tense, the reality of walking, here walking in the Spirit, in the light, corresponds to our eternal position, positional relationship with God. John does not give us, John is not big on mechanics, people, from his gospel to the book of Revelation to his epistles, sandwiched in between. He is not big on mechanics of how. If you remember from John 3:16, he didn't even deal with, you must be born from above. He never answered how. He never recorded. If Jesus said how, John did not record it. He is not a man of mechanics. Very rarely will you find mechanics by John. So, here we have walking in the light. God is light. to send his son that we might have an eternal relationship with him. When you are in Christ, you are in the eternal light. He sent his spirit, second sending, that we might have temporary fellowship, or we might walk corresponding to our position in Christ, we might walk in the light. Now, if we are walking in the light, spiritual life, now it says the next thing, as he himself is in the light. Okay, let's take a look first of all, he. Who is that? This is a reference to God the Father. He's only mentioned a few times, but a lot of pronouns refer to him. Let's see if we can pick that up. See if we can see how this is God the Father. We've got to go back to verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the gospel, the message we have heard from him. Okay, that's going to go to God the Son. And announce to you, for Jesus Christ gave this message to them for us, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim that we have fellowship with him, okay, that's God, because that's the subject matter, God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, go back to God, the subject. I'm just showing you, even little things like this, how far back you have to go. Now, somebody argues with you that the subject is Jesus Christ. We can show you examples where you can go back and take the relationship of that, of the pronoun, and make it Jesus Christ. I'm just showing you. I don't want you to walk out thinking, oh man, nobody could take this any other way and everybody else is wrong. You have to decide how you see Scripture. So, here we have the subject. I will tell you that most commentaries that deal in the languages recognize the subject here is God the Father. So, it refers to God the Father. Now, let's move on. That was the discussion in verse 5, so we know it's the Father. Now, what are the phrase, as he himself is in the light? Why didn't he say, as he himself is light? But he says, as he himself is in the light. John declares that God is light. Here he is in the light. This is as saying God is love. Love is from God. God is light. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. We are to walk in accordance to who and what God is and where God exists. God exists in himself. Therefore, God exists in the light. And the only way we can do this is to walk in the Spirit. Again, positionally, we are in the light, but experientially, we might walk in the darkness. But we should walk where God is. And where is God? God is the light. And that light, right there. I see that light is God. Okay, so we walk in that light. Now, this is true. If we're walking in the light in the Spirit, there's something that will happen. This is important to God and is the thrust of this epistle. That's very important, what I just said. This next phrase is important to God and important to this epistle, and I emphasize that because it is not important to a lot of Christian leaders. Look what happens. We have fellowship with one another. So, if we're walking, now note the condition, if we're walking in the light, maybe we are or not, if we're walking in the light, little statement, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Okay, so we pick up what has already been overwhelming in chapter 1, and we're only in verse 7, but it's the thrust of the entire epistle. And that is the concept of fellowship, communion. Okay, let's take a look. Fellowship or communion. Let's go back now and see what we can pick up here. Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that. Why do we proclaim it to you? So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, twice now, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we move to verse 7, and he talks about we have fellowship with one another. Okay. There are those who interpret this to mean fellowship one another with God. Now, as several of you know, we've been this way before 94 and 95, and there were some of the people here. Oh, and I said meant with one another believers. No, that means one another God. Well, we kind of had to put everything on the hold for a while. But look at what we have here. The Greek word for one another. See the word? We have fellowship with one another. The Greek word for one another is from the Greek allos, A-L-L-O-S, transliterated for you. A-L-L-O-S, which means another of the same kind. So therefore, it can't mean we have fellowship with God. We're not of the same kind as God. What it means is we have fellowship with one another of the same kind, that is, with another believer in Jesus Christ, the spiritual creature, whom we will be with for all eternity and are commanded to love. Love one another, halos, as I have loved you. This is the mark. This is how important this is, people. You have it here. We have it in the new commandment. This is the mark, the exclusion, the mark that you belong to Jesus Christ. Not just before men, but it doesn't say in John 13, by this all will know. It just means all. It doesn't say all man. All men. It says all. Angels who are watching this whole thing. Remember, don't ever get away from the fact that angels are watching all of this. And man and self. Self-examination here. Okay. So, this is the mark. It is amazing how believers treat one another. It is amazing how believers treat one another. First of all, believers sin against one another. Secondly, in another category of sin, it's sin, but it's another category, and I separate them because a lot of Christians don't think of it this way, but judging, gossip, slander, attacking, all of these things, it's just amazing. Church history is a disaster. All church history is a disaster. Murders, killings have been done under the concept of Christianity. The Inquisition, the Crusades. You just study almost any century and the way the church deals with people right up to the 20th century that we just came out of, filled with all the stuff as a broad concept, what's going on in Ireland, but all in America. The way Christians deal with one another is a travesty. It is proof that most of the church doesn't know how to walk by faith in the Spirit. The way that the Christians deal with one another. They do not believe that love never fails. We got to use law. Most Christians are closer and more understanding of forgiving unbelievers and dealing than they are with those fellow believers. All right, we have fellowship with one another. Now, remember the distinction we made, and we made a very important distinction between relationship, and we just did it to be technical for our study so we could communicate with each other, and fellowship. And we made this distinction in relationship would be analogous to a couple who are married. They have a marital relationship, husband-wife. That does not guarantee that they are in fellowship with one another. Now, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, You are in eternal relationship with God. Now, whether or not you are in fellowship with God is an entirely different issue. Entirely different. But you have eternal relationship with God, and we want to have experiential fellowship with God. There is no such thing. Now, here's the principle for what we're looking at. There is no such thing as being in fellowship with God and not being in fellowship with other believers. No such thing. There is no such thing as being in fellowship with God and not being in proper fellowship with one another, with other believers. I mean, this is where we could spend some time and go even to Jesus Christ's teaching, where before you go into prayer, if you have something against your brother or he has something against you, you go to him, you get all of this straightened out, and all these types forgive them. Because how do you expect me to forgive you? If you're going to deal with them with law, I'll deal with you by law. We can look at a lot of passages. I don't want to do that, but you've got to pull all of those things to mind right now. But there is no way you're going to have fellowship with God. And the point is that a lot of Christians say, oh, you know, over here it's just, you know, I'm right with God, and God and I, it's just that, you know, my husband, my wife, that other believer out here, boy, they're scoundrels and rotten and all this kind of stuff. But me and God and I, we're no. You're deceiving yourself, and you lie, and you do not do the truth. There are many believers who claim, there's that word, to be in fellowship with God, communion with God, while they neglect, even shun, fellowship with other believers. This takes it just a little different twist now. There are many believers who claim to be in fellowship with God, they neglect and shun fellowship with other believers. Oh, I don't fellowship in the assembly. You know, I'm no preacher. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like the music. I don't like the, you know, whatever it is. I've got all these reasons why I don't have to fellowship. Well, maybe their claims are false. The claim to be in fellowship with God. Fellowship with other believers is a sign. It's really more than a sign, people. It's a manifestation. It's more than a sign. It's a manifestation of walking in the light. To have or be in fellowship with God is to have or be in fellowship with God's people, other believers. Now, if they don't want to be in fellowship with you, we're not talking about that. We're talking about where you have made the decision. We're not talking about if you would be, they won't. That's another deal. But where you, this is your decision. But we have, let's take a look at our verse now. We have present active indicative, the having here, the what you're doing, denotes reality. We saw the same verb of possession in reference to the new commandment. If you have this love is part of your life, your existence. If we have fellowship, same Greek word for verse 3, you have fellowship with us. It's the same word. We have fellowship, our fellowship is with the Father in verse 3 and with His Son. And if you have that, then you're going to have fellowship with others. The preposition meta means with or together with. Fellowship, meta, M-E-T-A. So you have communion or fellowship. Communion with or together with. The best way of looking at meta. Okay. Now, this point of fellowship is crucial. Crucial to John. Crucial in 1 John. Crucial to God. People, I can put before you, there are many people who claim to be right with God. They don't even have proper fellowship with husband and wife. And yet they're claiming to have fellowship with God. The woman doesn't have the proper fellowship or relationship with her husband, and the husband nor with his wife, and yet they're going to claim to be in fellowship with God. This is a big lie and self-deception. They go to church, they do a lot of things, but when they go home, they're not even in proper fellowship with the husband and wife. They lie. They're putting on the front. They're whitewashed tombstones. This is very important to God. He is not concerned with the facade of getting along, the facade of being in fellowship with God, the facade of working. This is where we would spend a lot of time in marital counseling and family counseling. And first thing you've got to do is this relationship with God. Adam and Eve had the semblance of being in proper fellowship, didn't they? They put on fig leaves. They're not, because they're not in fellowship with God. So they're not going to be in fellowship with each other. Get in fellowship with God. That is going to characterize itself by being in fellowship with one another. Now, a lot of Christians don't think too highly of the phrase. Don't put it as a high mark. Have fellowship with one another. Have fellowship with us, and when we are walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But this is crucial in our Christian life. This is the sign, the mark that we belong to Christ. We like to separate. We like to divide. We like to just do all kinds of problems with each other. Now, we are elite. We're this. We're that. I'm not going to press this very far, but I wonder how much the whole concept of denominations and all of this is an indication that very few Christians know how to walk in the Spirit. Because we like to divide and separate. We don't even know how to have communion with one another. It is crucial to the Christian life. It is crucial to this epistle. Remember that what John is dealing with are believers with some bad ideas that they have been taught by those who have seceded or left his assembly. And that's why this covers a lot in regard to this. They have separated themselves. And John is talking here about fellowship in that regard. So this is a crucial issue to God. It is a crucial issue to you because it is a crucial issue in the spiritual warfare. By this, all will know that you belong to me. You're my disciples. Why? If you love one another as I have loved you. That's how important this is. Angels are watching. They're not looking to see. Everybody in the Baptist church carries the Baptist creed. Everybody in the Roman church carries the Roman creed. Everybody in this church carries the same creed. That doesn't impress the angels. Impresses. What we're looking at is interaction, love of one another. Fellowship with others is vital in our whole mission, the new commandment to love one another. Throughout the First John, whether you have love as Christ loved you is based on your relationship, fellowship, as far as being seen in your relationship with one another. Well, you hate them or angry at them. Okay, let's do something we've done. Let's look at chapter 2. So the reason I've done this a lot for you here is I want to show you that nearly everything that we study is what this whole epistle is about. These are themes that go all the way through the epistle. Okay, look at chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. The one he says, okay, this is a claim. People, Christians claim things all the time. It doesn't mean it's true. The one who claims he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves, now this is reality, his brother abides in the light. And the only way we're going to do that is by walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit is the source of love. Okay. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. It's a powerful phrase. You're walking in the light, they wrong you, they do something, you're not going to stumble because you are in the light. Why are you not going to stumble? Because you can see. See? You're in the light. We stumble when? In the darkness. That's when we stumble, when we can't really see. Walking in a dark night, or, you know, and you're walking along, you don't see the stump, you don't see the tree, you don't see this or that. Sometimes when I'm in the full running, I run at night. And that's a dangerous thing to do. It's just dangerous, because you don't see just a little change in the sidewalk, or a rock that some kid has put out there. You know, you ran last night, same path, that rock wasn't there. And this has happened. And then you're running along, and all of a sudden that rock is now in the road, and you go tumbling on the concrete, and you learn to roll with it and just keep on running. But this is what it's talking about. There is no cause of stumbling. Why? Because you're in the light. Verse 11, but, oh, there's that but again, so we've got something different. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. But it's going to claim, I have a reason for hating my brother. No, you don't. And does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So he has the cause of stumbling. He's in the darkness. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil. Okay, two kingdoms. There are the two kingdoms here at play. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan on earth. So we have the battle of the kingdoms. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil. How obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, does not do, there's that word practice, means do, not do righteousness, is not of God. So that when you and I are walking in unrighteousness, we're not at that point of God. We're in the kingdom of Satan. Nor the one who does not love his brother. And what he's doing here for us is one is not doing righteousness. That's pretty obvious to us without sinning, isn't it? But does not love, that's in his soul. And you may never know it unless they open their mouth or something. Somebody else may not even know it, but God knows. So, notice what it says. Does not do righteousness. So, somebody's not doing righteousness, generally we can look at them and know. Now, nor the one who does not love his brother. Seriously, looks good. But, oh boy, the hate that they're carrying in their soul. Look at verse 15 in the same chapter, chapter 3. Everyone who hates his brother. It's all through it. This is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, I think we've clarified what that means. I hope you understand that. Who performs, from a born-again believer, two natures inside of him. What are they? The flesh and the spiritual, or the new man. There's another way of looking at this in Paul's wording. And the old man. Okay. Who commits murder? The old man. Who will not be in the resurrected body? The old man. He does not inherit eternal life. See? This is the one that is going to inherit. And this is the one you want to always have people see. Not, see, what a lot of people want to do is have beautiful flesh. I wish we had a lot of teenagers in our church. I have, well, the messages that we have for teenagers now are so different, so powerful compared. But, you know, Miss Cheerleader and Mr. Personality and all of this kind of stuff, it's all of the flesh. The person we really want our friends to see and know is the new man. Because this is the one, people, that you and I will be with for all eternity. I'm not going to be with the old man part of you, and you're not going to be with the old man part of me. And we can all say amen. But we will be with the new man. So this is the one we want to have coming forward and get to know now, so that when we're in heaven, this is the one we'll all know and be associated with. Okay, let's continue reading now. We're in chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love. Uh-oh. How do we know love now? Not by definition, but description. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at verse 23 and 24, same chapter. This is his commandment, that we believe in his name, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, claims, here we have it again, I love God. It's a great declaration. But in his soul hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So this is a claim versus reality. I think this is enough to give you the idea here, the point of spiritual love toward one another, the importance of fellowship with one another. Angels are watching. People are not looking at our doctrines. They're looking at the way we deal with one another. Okay, verse 7, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 7. We have fellowship with one another. This refers to fellowship of believers, not fellowship with one another in our relationship with God, but with one another. This is what we're dealing with one another. Now, we come in our study now, we're going to come to the real problem of verse 7. And I want to stop here, and before we get into it, and take it up at this point, and because it's the second part of this verse, and let's just take it up at this point next Wednesday evening and say it here. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how frightening is this concept that the way we live and deal with one another is indicative of our relationship with you. Because, Heavenly Father, we know that there is no way that we can love one another in the manner that you would have us to. We offend each other. Father, we even offend ourselves. How grateful we are, then, that your God has not only given us these things, Heavenly Father, but you have given to us the power whereby we can fulfill them. You did not tell us to love one another and then leave us. You gave us the power to love one another, and you gave to us the power of your Spirit who is in us. And so, Father, he is the seal that we belong to you. He is therefore the seal how we can live toward one another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for opening our eyes to these things, so that you'll bring us back next Wednesday evening, that we can further see what happens and what's going on in the communion. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.